Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning. It is a it's a privilege to be here. I told Bobby when he reached out a couple months ago that I would love to have the opportunity. You know, through the school, I've gotten the opportunity to know a lot of y'all in this room. Some of you I've not had the chance to meet, but it is a blessing. I was going to bring a bunch of pictures of my family, but they hate when I do that when I speak. So if you can figure out who they are and wave to them, that'd be great. My teenage daughters especially. Yay. But beyond that, I will say this also. I'd be remiss if I don't. You know, as HHCA, as a school, I do want to thank y'all. You guys have ministered well to our faculty, to our staff. You know, did some things and gifts and Christmas lists and things of that nature, as I called them, Christmas lists for faculty. And literally, some of them were in tears because they'd never been in a spot where they'd been blessed like that in their school setting. And so that's showing the heart of what this church is about. So it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be a part of this. So Bobby and I were playing pickleball the other night, and because we're old, and that's what you do when you're old, because you can't play real sports anymore, so you play pickleball. But it was Thursday night, and afterwards, you know, he's like, for like the fifth time, he was like, feel free to send anything over if you have anything you want me to have. And I was like, in the morning, I promise. So 2 days ago, I sent him over the title and a couple things for the sermon today. But when I did that, it's neat, because as I was sitting here singing and listening, the songs that were chosen for today, specifically the second, Raise a Hallelujah, couldn't be more appropriate for the passage we're going to look at. And so what I want to do, I don't know what y'all traditionally do, so I'm just going to ask you to do what I traditionally do. At our church, we always stand for the reading of God's Word. Y'all, I'm getting head nods. Apparently, y'all do that as well, which I love. I'm going to read for us Psalm 42, and we're going to be looking at that passage today. So let me read it for us. It says this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for allowing us to live in both. I pray this morning that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be quickened, that your spirit would be working constantly, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I titled this today, Hope in the Storm. And the reason I titled it that way is as I looked at this passage, and I was thinking about different things to share. I didn't know exactly where everyone in this room is, but what I do know is there's a common theme in all of life, and that common theme is life is hard. Like, there are challenges. Has anybody in here had a perfect week? Okay, we got one. I knew you. Baylor was amazing. Yeah, okay, so yes, outside of Maya, the rest of us have had a hard week in certain ways. There are certain things that are challenging. There are certain things that are hard. And the reality is, when I became a Christian, I remember hearing before I became a Christian, when I was probably 13, 14, 15 years old, so many gospel presentations where it was kind of framed, and it wasn't intentional, I don't think, but it came across as, if you give your life to Christ, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Things are going to come together. Everything's going to be perfect. And it wasn't intended to say things aren't going to be broken anymore and everything's going to be, you know, rainbows and sunshine. But the reality of how it came across to me was, well, once you do that, then everything cleans up and it's all perfect. But then when I did become a Christian, my experience wasn't that. And then when I started actually reading the Bible and getting in and reading and looking at the different people in Scripture, what you find is that's nobody's experience. Because it turns out we still live in a broken, sinful world. And it turns out we're actually still broken and sinful people who are redeemed in Christ. And so today what I want to talk about is what it looks like to have hope in the midst of the challenges of life. Where do we find that hope? What does that hope look like? A couple weeks ago, so for about probably 20 years now, it's been a long time, Neely and I have had the opportunity to work with a ministry down in Jamaica. There is a series of schools down there for deaf students. And the ministry is awesome because in Jamaican culture, if you're deaf, you're kind of left out. A lot of their families don't know how to sign, so there's no connection at all. And so we've been going down there for years and years and years. And a couple weeks ago, they had the opportunity to go down, and they were ministering and got to know some of the other folks in this room who were part of that trip. And just, again, just building relationships, sharing the love of Christ. And so when they came back, about a week or two later, if you followed the tropics at all in early June, Hurricane Beryl came over. And when the hurricane came, and I asked them to put this picture up, here's what it looked like for Jamaica. So they are this little island right here, and that Category 4, 140-plus mile-an-hour winds literally came and centered over the island for a period of time. And on a positive note, by the way, we followed up with them and have been in communication with them. Lives were spared, minimal damage for what that was, could have been a catastrophe with their, you know, situation. But I share that because I think a lot of times that picture kind of summarizes how we feel in life. Like that picture right there is, here's us in the middle, and it feels like there is just storm after storm after storm cycling around us. And we get to this moment where it's just like, what do we do? How do we handle that? And the deeper question today that we're going to dig into is, how do we relate to that in the way we relate to God? What does that look like in our relationship with God and how we turn to Him? And so today, we're going to look at this passage, and I broke it apart. We're not just going to go verse by verse straight through, but what we're going to do is go through, and I'm going to give you three points that I want us to consider as we wrestle through this. So let's set up a little bit of context. The Psalms are interesting. If you read through the Psalms, what you're going to find is there are 150 Psalms that have been compiled over time. Inside those 150 Psalms, there are five books that are starting and ending, and then they go to the next one. The first book in the Psalms is 1 through 41. Psalm 42 happens to be the beginning of the second book. Now, in that, we don't know. A lot of the Psalms have authors specifically attributed them, David, Moses, Solomon, other people. This particular Psalm, we hear the phrase, the sons of Korah. And what we know about the sons of Korah is very minimal. We know that Korah was a descendant of Kohath, which was a descendant of Levi, which of the tribe of priests. We know when you read the book of Numbers, there wasn't a great interaction with the sons of Korah and some of the things that happened. We also know that when you get to this moment in time, they somehow were part of leading worship inside the temple. That was their role as part of the priesthood. And so that is the group, that's all we know about who authored this psalm from a personal standpoint. Now, what we're going to find as we read through the psalm, I'm going to tell you three things you're going to see about the author. One, whoever wrote this was in the middle of hardship and trial. There were circumstances that weren't great. There was mockery from the outside that wasn't wonderful. Relationships weren't perfect. We also know that as we read through this, we see the author felt incredibly distant from God. And we're going to talk about what that means and what that looks like. We know that there was a reality in life where they were removed in their mind from God's presence. And then we also know that the author spends time repetitively in this psalm pointing himself back to God, reorienting the way he thinks. Now, I'll say this before we get to this first point. The older I get, and I'm getting old, and my kids remind me of that every day, the further I get along in my faith, one of the things that I've come to realize more and more and more and more is that my life is either dictated by truth or lies. And that sounds so simplistic, and it sounds like something you would learn when you're a little kid, but in reality, that is such a true statement because we either believe truth or we believe lies. We either believe things that are right and pure, or we believe things that are false. By the way, just go read Philippians 4 sometime today and just take a little bit of scan on what he says to think on, to set your mind on, to find peace with God and what Thanksgiving looks like. And what you find from Paul and all throughout Scripture is it really boils down to truth and lies. And so today we're going to think about what that means. So here you go. Point one. It's this. Life's reality. Life is hard and it often hurts. Point one today. Life is hard and it often hurts. And what I mean by hurts is there are things in life that are challenging constantly. There are situations in life that you find yourself in that you don't want to be in. There are sicknesses in life that you have to deal with that you don't want to deal with. There are relationships in life that are broken that you don't want to be broken. We live in a fallen world. When I said earlier we live in a sinful world, what I mean by that is if you go back to Genesis 3, what you find is a brokenness. You find when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, this perfect, beautiful intimacy with God was severed. And with that came brokenness internally in our lives, and with that came brokenness in the world around us. And when we come to Christ, we're healed, meaning we're made new, we're made right, we're given new life. But the brokenness in this world until Christ returns or until we die and go to be with God still exists. So we live in this theological deep term called now but not yet, meaning we are this already in Christ, but we have not yet experienced it fully because the world around us is broken. And for the author here, let me just read a couple verses, and I may have switched a couple of these from the references on there, but I'll read verses 3, 7, and 9. It says this, verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God?" Second, verse 7, it says, "Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me." And then verse 10, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God?" So as you listen to the heart of this psalm, and this, by the way, is part of why I love Psalm 42, because it's honest. Have you ever been in a church setting where you feel like you can't be honest? Or you have to put on the smiles and happy, and yeah, I'm great, you're great, everyone's great, we're all great, high fives. I do like the high five, by the way. Totally out of my comfort zone. Yeah, I'm an introvert by nature, so to turn around and give 10 people high fives, that's fabulous. But the reality is, you know, so often in life, it's unintentionally kind of the message of the church. Well, if you're in Jesus, everything's going to be fine. Just put on a smile and everything will be great. But so often in life, it's not. And I don't know what you're walking into this room with today. Everyone in here has a deep story. And you may know the stories of a few folks, but we don't all know each other's stories. And there may be great things in your life. You may be like, actually, things are wonderful. Great, praise the Lord. But there may be hurting things in your life that people know or people don't know. And it's hard. That's part of life. And that's what the psalmist is writing about here. Look at the three illustrations or the three things he says. He talks about, "My tears have been my food day and night." Have you ever been in a moment where you literally have just nothing left and you're just at that place where it's just like, I got nothing. And the tears just start to flow because there's no answer. Have you ever had that moment where you just feel like, golly, you're laying on your bed, laying on your pillow at night, and all you can do is just cry because there's not an answer. I can tell you, I was trying to think about when have I been in this moment in life, and there are multiple times, but there's one specific one. Bobby referenced the school a little bit ago, but I'll share this. So back in 2016-17, I became the head of school, and that's its own fun challenge in and of itself and excitement. But in that time period, there were about five things that happened, but the few of them that I'll highlight for you is Hurricane Matthew came through. If anybody was around, this area is so transient, but if anybody lived here during Hurricane Matthew, it was a disaster, and it was especially a disaster on island. And so for us in our life, our house was flooded. We had like 10 trees on the roof. We were out of our house for like 6 months. The school was on the island at that point. It was flooded. We had two buildings that were shut down, so we had every kid in like one room. It was all these wonderful things. There was a student situation that was going on at the school that was just overwhelming. It was just one of those. It was like, this is just too much. The school we had just announced we were moving to Bluffton. And I don't know how many of you live on Hilton Head, but everybody that lived on Hilton Head hated me because they were like, how dare you? And so all these things. And I remember one morning I came in and it was like I was in my office. It was raining outside. It was gloomy. And I was like, that's perfect. And I literally just sat down And I felt like that. I was just like, I got nothing left. What else could go wrong? I mean, literally my prayer was, Lord, if it's time, let's just close this thing down. You know, we might be there. And it was amazing how God worked, because one of the ladies who was a founder of our school called me that morning. I hadn't talked to her in a year. Called me out of the blue and said, hey, I just feel like I need to encourage you today. I just started laughing. I was like, that's an understatement. But her statement was, she says, Doug, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I just feel like God wants me to tell you, just keep doing the next right thing. And it was an amazing moment, because it was God coming in saying, remember, don't forget. Yeah, it's hard. The storm's real. It's not fun. But that's where the psalmist was. And that may be where some of y'all are today. And by the way, if it's not where you are today, praise the Lord. But one day it will be where you are. Because that's how life cycles. Okay, point. The second illustration he uses is of waterfalls. You go to that verse 7, it talks about, as deep calls to deep, and these waterfalls pouring over me. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been to waterfalls. We do, Neely's family lives up at Lake Kiwi, so we always go up and see different waterfalls. And if you've ever sat underneath a waterfall in the summer, it's fabulous. It's like this refreshing feeling. But if you get under a point where it's like pouring down, it just pounds on you. And what he's saying here in this passage, he says, you know, it's as if I'm underneath the water. By the way, just to note, when you read that verse, it talks about under your waterfalls. So there's a whole picture of God allowing and bringing these things into his life in this moment. And they're pouring down on him. And he feels like it's just beating him in. And then you get to that next picture. My bones are in agony. My bones are in agony. Have you ever been so sick or so sore that you just feel like your whole body is just aching? Those are the images, right? So this is, when we say life is hard, this is reality. This is where the writer is. He's hit his wall. It's hard. What do we do in that moment is really, really critical. And so let's go to point two. And the way I phrased this one out was human reasoning. So here's one option of what we do. And what the psalmist is dealing with here, the phrase I use is, he's living in a reality where he feels incredibly distant from God. Have you ever been to that moment where life is pummeling you, things are not working the way you wanted them to, things don't seem to be coming together, and you just start to say, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Why is this happening? Why is this ongoing? Why won't it go away? I've been praying about this. Other people are praying about this. It continues. And the reality is, God is never distant, but our feelings sometimes lead us to believe he is. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. In verse 9, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with you? Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And what you read when you read through the psalm and kind of look at it is you get to this moment where you realize that this man feels like God has left him. Now, has anybody ever been forgotten? Like literally somebody forgot you, whether it be your birthday, whether it be Christmas, some kind of present. Maybe you literally forgot somebody. I know recently for us, last December, my oldest daughter is going to Clemson. She's super excited about it. She got the news. They got in the little email with all the little whatever things and tiger paws, and everyone's happy. And then we were like, let's go to Jim and Nick's. And they're at home. We're at the gym at school. We all get in the car. We go to Jim and Nick's. I'm literally pulling into Jim and Nick's, and I get a call from one of my friends at school. Hey, did you forget anything? And I was like, what? And he said, like one of your kids? And so I was like, I was like, thank you so much for calling. I didn't have to do like the walk of shame of walking in the restaurant and then being like, turn around. I've had that one too. Cheeburger back in the day. One of them was in car seat. Don't worry, they survived. They're all here. But the reality is, you know, in life, you know, we as humans we tend to forget. We mess up. We feel distant. You know, have you ever felt like you were distant from somebody who you used to spend a lot of time with? Like relationships, you know, they come and go. But what we need to remember about God is, even though the psalmist felt like God was distant, God had not moved. And here's what I'll say about this. Here's my little sidebar. You want to get me on a soapbox? This would be one. I won't go long on it, but I'll at least say it. We have created a cultural moment of putting so much focus on feelings. And I don't mean feelings aren't valid. I don't mean feelings aren't important. They are, and they're real, and we need to know that. But what I'll say is what we've told our kids repetitively, and I'm watching it as a school leader with the whole generation coming up, what they've been told repetitively is, listen to your heart. How does this make you feel? You know, I literally was talking to somebody the other day, and it was a parenting discussion, and he was talking about his son who, you know, was parenting their grandson, and basically it was this whole, you know, when the kid came and slapped his sibling, and they brought him out, it's like, well, what made you feel like you needed to do that? And literally, as I listened, I was like, somebody needs to just smack that kid. But the reality is, feelings are valid. Feelings are important. But here's what I'll tell you. Jeremiah says it this way. The heart is deceitful above all else. And when we start looking internally for answers, when we start trying to trust what we feel inside to solve problems, that's a scary place to be. Because, another way I've heard it said recently, this was really insightful for me, I never thought about it. They said, one of the challenges in this generation is we're raising our kids and trying to make their default setting happy. And what I mean by happy is an emotion. Go see Inside Out 2, you'll get it. All right, but happy is an emotion, just like mad is emotion, just like sad is an emotion. If I came to you on any given day at any moment and said, how do you feel? Are you always going to look at me and be like, I feel happy? You're not, because you probably think about when you woke up this morning. How many, show of hands, how many woke up and are like, I'm happy? No, it wasn't even Maya. That's great. All right, but yes. But the idea is we sometimes feel happy, but if we try to make feeling happy the end goal, the reality is we're not meant to live in happy. Go to Disney, you can be happy for a day. We're meant to live in joy. And joy is very different than happy. Because happy is dictated by our circumstances and by the moments we're in. Joy is dictated about the depth in our relationship with God. And those are two different places. And what you find with the psalmist is he's turned to his feelings because of the circumstances, and things just don't feel like they should. And God just doesn't feel close in the midst of it. And so what that leads us to is the third point. And the third point I just put as hope in remembering, we must remember truth. Which, by the way, as I said at the beginning, go back and look at the lyrics of that song we sang, Raise a Hallelujah. And when you start talking about, you know, I'm going to sing and I'm going to continually sing in the midst of all the adversity and all the battles and all the challenges, my voice is going to get louder and louder. What that song is about is exactly what he's talking about in these verses. He's talking about, I'm going to bring my mind back to truth, and I'm going to sing it, and I'm going to know it. And even, let me read a couple of these. Verse 4, it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In other words, what he's saying here is, this hurting, and let me say this too. It's okay to be honest that you're hurting. The psalmist is incredibly honest. He's looking around being like, God, why? It's okay to be honest. It's not only okay, it's encouraged. The Bible likes that. God likes that. He wants our honest hearts, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to move our honesty to reminding ourselves of truth. And what he does, I remember when I used to go to the temple. Remember, Sons of Korah, somehow part of leading worship. I don't know the details. I don't know where he was exactly. When you talk about Mount Hermon and all those things, read a bunch of commentaries on it. Everybody's got opinions. But the whole idea is there's a separation, probably physical separation, but also an internal separation he's feeling right here. And what he's saying is, I remember how good it was to be among God's people at the house of God. And then he's reminding himself in verse 8, I remember that God directs his love to me, and at night his song is with me. By the way, don't be confused in thinking there's probably not a correlation. There absolutely is a correlation between at night my tears are my food, day and night I'm on my bed, my tears are all there is, and yet at night his song is with me. He's reminding himself of the truth of God. And then he goes even further, which I love in this picture of desiring the presence of God. He's wanting to be back in God's presence. And just as a sidebar on that, I'll say this. When you think about an Old Testament, New Testament study on the presence of God, the pictures we're given really quickly are in the garden. You have Adam and Eve intimately walking with God, brokenness, sin, we see all that. Then you see with Moses, God giving very specific instructions in the building of the temple, and before that, the tabernacle, and very specifically, the presence of God residing with Israel. And then with David and Solomon, the temple gets erected, and you have this beautiful picture in Kings of God's presence. These were all leading up to, by the way, John 1, where it says, "And Jesus dwelt among his people." And the word there, dwelt, means tabernacled. He was not just, go to the temple to be there. It was, the temple has now come to us. And then when Jesus dies on the cross and the temple curtain is literally torn in two, the symbolism there is we now have access to the Father. And this is what Paul's talking about in Corinthians when he talks about this reality of we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. God now lives in us. That's the presence of God. Those are the truths of who we are, of what God's done. But he goes further. Let me read verses 5, 6, and 11. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you." Verse 11, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." God. What you see here is the picture of a man preaching to himself. In other words, we need the gospel in a one-time sense of coming to Christ, but we need the gospel in a daily sense of a reminder and a remembrance of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ. In other words, we need to learn to preach truth to ourselves. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said it really well in his Spiritual Depression Talk book. He used this illustration of, do you listen to your self-talk or do you preach truth to yourselves? And I'll read you this quote. It's worth it. It says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are there talking to you." Think about it this morning. Anybody have just thoughts that were instantaneously in your head? Did you spend all night prepping those? No, they're just there. It's like all the burdens of yesterday, things to come, all the things. And they're there. And they says, they bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment of Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he started talking to himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressed, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen a moment. I will speak to you." And then he goes on to elaborate on what the psalmist was saying. In other words, what Lloyd-Jones was getting at here is this picture of we, by a variety of things. One, I'll say by our own human nature, because we're sinful, and our default setting is going to be broken thoughts. We go to it. Think about this. How much life have you spent worrying about a situation that never even came to fruition? How many false conversations, meaning conversations, did you imagine in your head that never even happened? We are very good at allowing all the circumstances, the worries. And by the way, these were real things. He wasn't making this up. He was in the ringer. But we allow them to speak into us. By the other places we hear it, Satan's at work. Don't think that Satan doesn't use deceptive thoughts. And by the way, also don't think that what we put into our minds doesn't impact the way we think. I talk to my kids about this all the time. They love country music. Any country fans? Okay. I hate country music. I have like two or three artists. That's it. Country music drives me crazy. But it's at the end of the day, I always say it's just so depressing. Like we're always talking about the same things. It's always the same stuff. And yes, I know y'all love it. It's great. Good. Go country music. But it's not the only type of music. So much of what we listen to is depressing. Meaning, it's putting negativity into us. That's why worship music's so powerful. That's why standing up together and singing truth together is so powerful. It's why listening to truth is so powerful. And so, what do we need to do with all this? What do we need to do with all this? I'm going to give us three things very quickly, and I'll close this out. So what do we do? What do we learn from this psalm? Thing one, we embrace truth. As Christians, we embrace truth. How do we embrace truth? Here it is. We spend time in this book. Here's why I hammer this all the time, and it's a self-conviction. But here's what I know in life. We can make a million really good excuses not to be in God's Word. We're masters of that. I'm master of that. If there's something I don't want to do, I can find 20 reasons why I don't have time to do it. But here's what I also know. Every fall, for 3 hours every Saturday, I have time to watch Clemson. It's amazing. Schedule clears out every Saturday. And it's just God opening doors. No, it's me saying this is a priority. And it's the same with us. We need to be in truth. If we're not pouring truth into our mind through His Word, through worship, through all these things, how are we going to be able to even discern truth from lies when they're coming at us? How do we even preach to ourselves if we're not in truth? We make it a priority. It takes discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. By the way, going back to feelings, you're not going to wake up every morning being like, I want to be in the Word today. It just doesn't work that way. But it's a discipline. It's like exercise. Anybody? There's probably some in the room. I won't say it. I have friends that are very adamant about exercise. They're my CrossFit friends. You know, and they are in. But I love the discipline involved in it because I'm committed no matter what. I'm going to do this. We have a friend that's got like a 2,000-day running streak going or some crazy number of running at least a mile for so many days in a row. The discipline involved, but that's what being in God's Word. It's what relationships are. It's discipline. It's spending time. So part one, we embrace truth. Thing two, we remind ourselves as we do that of how God sees the world. Notice, by the way, in this psalm, in the midst of him pouring out his heart, battling, struggling, dealing with all these things, one thing he never does, you never hear in the psalm, doesn't mean he wasn't doing it somewhere else, but at least in the psalm, he never says, God, take all these struggles away from me. These people that are taunting me, remove them from me. That wasn't his request. His request was, I yearn to be in your presence, Lord. Restore me, my soul, remember. And so what that is it's remembering to see the world the way God sees the world. God uses all these things. I put up the picture earlier of Hurricane Beryl. God allowed, and I would even use the word ordained, Hurricane Beryl. That's a disaster. You know, I had a professor that said it this way. God uses sin sinlessly, meaning God works through all things. Think about Christ on the cross. The greatest sin of all time, crucifying the Son of God, and yet God used that for his purposes. And we need to remember to see the world. God allows us to go through suffering, to go through trials, to go through hardships, because it more often than not teaches us to depend on him and draws us closer to him. That's what the greatest blessing is in it. And then final thing is, we need to remember reality. And what I mean by that, to build on what we see, is this. An iceberg, if you see one in the water, is 10% above water, 90% below. In other words, if you see it, you have enough knowledge to understand, to respond, to guide your life, to do things around it, but you don't see the depth of it. That is us with God. Meaning God has revealed himself in such a way that we have enough. We have enough to where we know God. We can be intimate with God. We can walk with God. But there is so much there that our minds can't handle. He is so much bigger, so much more holy, so much more awe-inspiring than we can even begin to fathom. Because he's God. And that reality, and what's amazing about that, by the way, is in light of that, and in spite of our sin and our brokenness and our craziness, he sent his son, and he loves us, and he calls us his sons and daughters. He calls us his children. He gives us the benefits of being heirs to his kingdom. That is reality. We may not always feel like it, but our feelings don't change the truth of what Christ has done for us. And that is hope in the storm. Storms are still going to be there. I wish I could give you a sermon today that said, storms will go away, do this. Storms are going to be there. But what I can tell you is, in the storms, your God is with you. And we need to remember. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Help us to remember. We forget so quick. We lose sight so quick. Give us grace to be reminded of who you are. Give us grace to respond in faith to who you are and to walk in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.